up Lisa to you. We pray for her. We pray that you would be right there with her now, just present. Lord, that she would sense your overwhelming love for her, that there wouldn't be a moment that she wouldn't know it, or that she would never doubt your incredible love for her. And as we make decisions, Lord, I pray that you're with us. We join together in the name of Jesus and pray that you would do something miraculous, that we would in the future be hearing of the awesome things that you are doing. And Lord, we pray that we would make right decisions now. We pray that you give the doctors an incredible amount of wisdom in all of this, and that they would just be amazed, and as they have often said, you're doing great. And Lord, we pray that those kind of reports would continue. And we ask you to bless our study today. We long to learn about you, to know you better, and we know that we do that through your revealed word, and that you have preserved from generation to generation, and we turn to that now, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. As Exodus 8 opens up, we are in the middle of what we could say is an epic battle between Pharaoh and Yahweh. And I use the term Yahweh again, not because we necessarily know that that is the name of God that was revealed to Moses, but in the beginning of Exodus, we learn that God reveals himself to Moses in his name. It is called the Tetragrammaton, right? YHWH, and it is the name of God. It means I am that I am, or the existed one, the one who is, who always is. There's a few different ideas as to what the name exactly means, but it is the name of God that has been revealed. Pharaoh, some believe, is a type of Satan, and it is a type of a more epic battle taking place between God and Lucifer. And we know that God's going to win in the end. We just got to play it out. And it's interesting that one of the first things he says to Moses as he's at the burning bush is, I am going to bring you to Pharaoh. I'm going to show my hand in a mighty way, and you are going to lead the people out. So the outcome was already sure. The outcome is never in question. God promised that it was already going to happen. You and I know how the book ends. We've gone to the end of the book and we've read it. We know how everything ends. The outcome isn't in question, but we still have to go through it. And in going through it, there are tests of our faith. There are struggles. There are difficulties. There are things that we have to go through and be tested in. When we saw this, the first confrontation between Moses and his God and Pharaoh, and Moses lays down his rod and turns it into a snake. And then the magicians of Egypt come and they turn their staffs into snakes as well. But then you remember that the rod of Moses or the rod of Aaron devours the rods of the musicians. And it is I believe in that type of God always being superior. You know, in the last days, the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to come with lying signs and wonders. He's going to do miracles. He's going to do signs in the skies. And it's going to persuade people to follow him. But God is always more powerful. God will always win. Satan may be able to show his power. He may be able to do miraculous things. Most often they're copies of what God does, by the way. Right? The Bible says in Corinthians that Satan shows himself as a minister of light. How much more his ministers? In other words, where you're going to be deceived most often is people pretending to be real Christians, pretending to be leaders, pretending to be ministers. He's a copier, but in the end, God wins. And so now Moses says, finally, after being reluctant, right? He was reluctant to go and do it in the first place. And then his first encounter with Pharaoh didn't go so well. And his first encounter with the people that he was delivering didn't go so well. In fact, they got on Moses, right? And then Moses tried to quit again, which has been nothing new. We've seen it happen over and over again. And finally, he goes. And when he goes, he turns, by the power of God, the water in the Nile into blood. And this is an attack against the Nile River. It was considered to be God. And there were several gods they worshipped that were the gods of the Nile River. And each one of these plagues that we watch taking place from here on out have something to do with their false gods. It is interesting to me as well, when you look at these next three, for example, we have frogs, we have lice, and we have flies. A plague of frogs. It's almost a little bit silly, isn't it? Pharaoh is there, and here comes Moses. Let my people go into the wilderness to worship me. And if you don't, I will send frogs among you. Ooh, you can just see Pharaoh. Ooh, scary frogs, right? It's like God starts off with, first of all, their water supply, which is pretty severe, okay? Then frogs, then lice, and nobody wants lice, okay? Right? We're going to read in a moment that the dust turns into lice. Nobody wants lice, all right? And then flies, swarms of flies. None of these are necessarily life-threatening. I guess in great numbers they might be, but none of them are necessarily life-threatening. But God is trying to get Pharaoh's attention. And I wonder if this isn't so much, yes, I think it's an epic battle between God and Lucifer, and that Pharaoh does represent Satan. I believe that. But I wonder if God isn't giving us another picture as well. And that is Pharaoh as a man. Just a man whom God is revealing himself to, getting his attention. And I wonder if God doesn't do that the same way in our lives, by plaguing us with frogs and lice and flies. Maybe not like that, but I mean God starts off by getting our attention. Something that maybe is a little, maybe annoying isn't the right word, but it's certainly not life-threatening, but God does it to get our attention, and maybe we harden our hearts. And so God does something else, and we harden our hearts, and God does something else, and we see that each one of these plagues are ratcheted up each time. They get more and more severe until the final 10th and final plague brings death, which is the end result of a person who has rejected God. Also, we see that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. We see that before it ever began, God had said, prophesied, that they will go, and I will bring them out with a strong and mighty hand, but I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So part of the whole gig from the very beginning was that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And then we see that Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and then we see that God hardens it, and we see that Pharaoh hardens it. It has been said that the same sun that hardens the clay softens the heart. Had Pharaoh been a different person, would God still have hardened his heart, or might he have softened it? Now, we can only speculate here. We don't know. Maybe no matter who Pharaoh was, what his heart was like, God would have done the same thing. But we also don't know if he was a different person, that God would not have acted differently. That he may have responded differently because he was a different man. Remember, God has foreknowledge, and when God predestines, and God does, the Bible says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom God knows and knows in your life, he predestines our lives based upon the decisions that we make. And why would God abandon that when he's dealing with Pharaoh? And so now we come to the second plague. And as I said, it's a little bit funny when you think about it because, I don't know, maybe, are anybody here afraid of frogs? I'm really curious. Now, a couple of years ago, we had the roof of our house blow off. And we had to stay in a hotel for a little while. And then we just went and got a rental house here in town. And it was really nice. It was up at Tucson National, and it was a really nice house. But the backyard had like a fountain and some pools, and it's right on a golf course. And these frogs came out at night. You guys know which frogs I'm talking about? The screaming frogs. And my wife is like, go get it. And I'm, put your earplugs in farther into your head. I can't sleep with that thing screaming. And if you don't know what it sounds like, the screaming frog, it's like, wah, wah. It'll get your attention, but I'm telling you, maybe even worse than that, okay? If you can imagine, worse than that. So I'm out, and I'm like, as soon as I walk outside, it stops. right? Because it like senses that I'm there. So I go back in, starts to scream again. I sneak back out, it stops. But then I just kind of stand there. And it screams a little bit, and then I move closer, and it stops. And then it starts screaming, and it stops. And literally, I do that until my hand is 2 feet away from the frog. And then I grab that thing and throw it over the wall. True story. I go back into the house. We get all settled into bed. Bah! It fires up again. Now, I'm quite sure it was a different frog, because once I got rid of that frog, same process, okay? You had to be patient. It took a while. So I don't know. I'm not really afraid of frogs. I don't really get the heebie-jeebies with frogs. I've been known to catch my share of tadpoles when I was a kid. There's a pond by our house, caught tadpoles and kept them until they turned into frogs. However, let's read this. Verse 1 of chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs. And notice that the frogs come out of the river, which would make sense. But remember that their gods were centered around the river Nile. They had several, they believed the Nile River itself was a god. They had several gods that controlled the Nile River. And the fertility goddess called Hekt in Egypt, which is the same fertility goddess in many other ancient cultures, okay? They just went by different names in different cultures, was found at times to have a frog head in Egyptian hieroglyphics. So that this may very well have been an attack against their fertility goddess. And why you would draw your fertility goddess with a frog head, who knows? Chuck Smith said a few years ago, it never ceases to amaze me what men will believe once they've rejected the truth. I think that's really true. To start worshiping, you know, a girl that looks like a frog. Verse 3, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. Now, the abundantly there is the key. You might not be afraid of one frog, but you don't want 100 frogs in your house or 100 frogs in your bedroom, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, and on your bed. You roll over at night, splack, splack. And things start jumping underneath you. Into the house of your servants and your people, into your ovens, frog legs, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you and your people and all of your servants. Now, again, it doesn't sound particularly frightening, even when you got frogs everywhere. And I wonder if Pharaoh did kind of chuck frogs. Really? Really? That's the best you got? If we don't let people go, ooh, we're going to have frogs. Now, verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with the rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt. Now, we're told that God told Moses what to say, and then we're told that God told Moses to tell Aaron what to do to cause the frogs to come forward, but we're never told about the encounter with Pharaoh. We don't have the details of that encounter. But I like it, and there's a reason I like it, and that is because up to this point, when God has told Pharaoh, go do something, when God has told Moses to go do something, Moses has gone, I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. I don't talk well. He didn't want to do it. But now, he does it. Either that or God decided, I'm not going to record it anymore. You keep saying you don't want to go, and I'm not going to record it. But we don't have that. We just have Moses doing it. And so he stretches out his hand over all of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, I'd fire the magicians in Egypt. If these guys really want to show their power, then let them wave their hands over and make the frogs go away, right? So in verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought frogs into the land of Egypt. Now, it's interesting. This is where the commentaries bog down. This is where they spend a lot of time talking about whether or not the Egyptians had the power to produce frogs or to bring frogs forward. God's really powerful. The Bible says God can do all things. There's nothing that he cannot do. God's powerful. Satan is nowhere near as powerful as God, but Satan is powerful and can do these lying signs and wonders. And I have no problem with Satan being able to work and produce more frogs. However, the details of it worked out. They, again, brought more frogs into the land. But if I was Pharaoh, I would have fired him for doing that. So the last thing you want is more of them when they're everywhere. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs." I don't know whether Pharaoh giggled when Moses said, "You're going to get frogs." But now, after having them everywhere, having them in bed with them, getting up in the squashing them onto the floor, frogs in your oven, in your food, everywhere, Pharaoh calls for Moses and says, "Please ask God to get rid of the frogs." He says, "From me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Now, Pharaoh's had a pretty hard heart. And now that Pharaoh finally says, "All right, I'll let them go," you can bet that these frogs have annoyed him and his people, to where he finally says, "I'm going to let them go and sacrifice." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "According to the honor of the saying, when shall I intercede for you?" All right, you want me to do it? When do you want me to do it? Now, you would think that Pharaoh would say, "How about yesterday? How about now?" But he doesn't. "For your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your words, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." Tomorrow, when we taught Exodus on Sunday morning a few years ago, this chapter I entitled "Another Night with the Frogs." Because Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow, just give me one more day with the frogs." What was he thinking? And yet, I wonder if there isn't something there. I wonder if when something is plaguing us, something in our lives has shown to be destructive, and God says, "I'll remove it," and we say, "Just one more night. Just one more night. I know this is bad. I know, but just one more night." It's interesting, isn't it, that Pharaoh would say, "One more day. Do it tomorrow." And Moses says, "All right, well, I'll do it tomorrow so that you'll know that this is from the Lord." There's a revelation to Pharaoh. All of these different theories that are out there, and the National Geographic Channel, the Discovery Channel, have both done shows on the plagues. And they've gone back. The National Geographic Channel specifically found a city that had evidence of the plagues in it, archaeologically discovered evidence for the plagues. And so then they went and they laid out their theory as to what happened. It started with the red algae that invaded the River Nile. And from there, the frogs were driven out of the water. From there, they rotted. The lice came, the flies came after that. Then there was a volcano a little bit later on because fire and hail had to fall from the sky a little bit later on with the plagues. And so they try to describe them as being natural events. That's what they were. And that the Bible recorded them. And they try to win Christians over a little bit by saying, "Isn't it amazing that the Bible here is accurate, but what they're saying is not what it says? It says that he called these frogs and then he sent them back when he sent them back." That it was something supernatural. It wasn't a natural occurrence. It wasn't frogs running from a red algae. It wasn't the red algae finally going away, or the frogs being out of the water for so long that the frogs finally died. And it just so happened that Moses said it to Pharaoh. Moses says, "You will know that he is the Lord," right? In verse 10, "So he said, tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord," that's Yahweh, that's the name of God, "no one like the Lord our God. Verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses and from your servants and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out to Pharaoh. And Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. I'd kind of like to hear that prayer from Moses. And God, please take away the frogs. It's like a B-horror movie. There may have been one called Frogs, by the way. I think there might have been. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and of the courtyards and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. So the frogs died where they were. They had to pull back the sheets on their bed and grab frogs by the legs and throw them out into piles, and the whole land stank. Have you ever come across a dead animal? A few years ago, there's a place called here in town called Fantasy Island. It's a place where, it's not the TV show, by the way, it's a place where you ride mountain bikes. It's out on the east side of town. And they started adding loops. So there was one loop that you could do, and then they started adding loops onto it. So we would go and ride it, and there was one loop called the Dead Cow Loop. And you didn't have to ask the question why it was called the Dead Cow Loop, because about halfway through, that thing would about knock you out. In fact, after you rode it a few times, you would know, hold your breath now and pedal like crazy to get by this thing so you don't have to breathe it. And for whatever reason, the coyotes didn't mess with it, probably because it rotted so much before. And I'm telling you, it must have been over a year before that thing stopped smelling. Can you imagine piles of frogs? Frogs gotta smell worse than beef, doesn't it? I mean, frogs have to smell worse than cows. Just something about frogs just rotting in big, giant piles. Could there be anything worse that would rot in big, giant piles than frogs? And the land stank. Maybe God is saying something there as well. Maybe the land already stank because of the false gods whom they were worshiping. And now there's these big piles and it stinks. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. Notice here, Pharaoh hardens his heart. We've been told that God hardened his heart. We've been told that his heart was hardened. We don't know who did it. When that said, just says his heart was hardened. And now that Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now here we have a difference. In the first plague, he went down to the river to meet Pharaoh. And it was there that he turned the water into blood. The second plague, he was to go into Pharaoh and say, if you don't let us go and worship in the wilderness, then we're going to give you frogs. Now this plague, there's no warning. He tells Aaron, just go and strike the ground and turn it into lice. Now, lice. If these are lice, how awful would that plague be? You ever had lice invade your home? Your children ever bring lice home from school? But there's a possibility that these are not lice as we know lice. In fact, probably not. I mean, lice make you itch, but do lice bite? I don't know. I'm not up on my biology of lice, what exactly they do. I mean, right now I see, you know, you guys are itching and you're scratching. Even now, I'm not kidding you. All around the room, people are like, you know, yeah, I've had my family get lice before, okay? All right, so they have little combs you can buy and get the eggs out of the... Anyway, the word in the Hebrew is the word ken, K-E-N. That's the English translation of that word. And the word means to fasten. And so some Bibles have translated this biting insects. We don't really know what they are. We don't know if they are lice or if they were mosquitoes. Some have suggested that if they fasten themselves, then mosquitoes, and a plague of mosquitoes would be, what would be worse, lice or mosquitoes? You guys are like, you know, half and half. I don't know. Maybe mosquitoes would be worse. I gotta think. If you had to choose one, if on one side you go camping with lice and on the other side you go camping with mosquitoes, which one would you choose? Some of you would say, I would choose a hotel. Wouldn't choose to go camping with neither of those. Some have suggested that they were some other kind of a biting bug, like a chigger or just something that gnaws on you and chews, that fastens onto you. And, fastens, I think of ticks. I don't know. I'm not saying that they were, all right? I don't know how to study that this word enough to know. All I know is that the word for lice here means a bug that fastens itself. That's the literal translation of the word. So these people are itching, they're fighting, they're smacking themselves. Whatever this bug is that's attaching themselves, whatever this lice is, it is, we can say with confidence, not fun. Verse 17, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. So this harassed the animals as well as the people. Perhaps this is an attack against their god. The Egyptians had over 300 gods that they worshipped. They were gods of the rivers and gods of the sky and gods of the earth and gods of the desert and gods of the plants and gods. I mean, you just name it. You just name it. They had a god for it. And so perhaps this is an attack upon, now, first of all, it's an attack upon the gods of the Nile, which there were several. Now we got an attack upon the earth because the whole dust turns into these bugs. Everywhere you look at the dust and the dust is just moving because it's alive with these bugs. So perhaps this is an attack upon their gods. In other words, God, Yahweh, the Lord, revealing himself as the I Am, the Almighty, he's saying, let's see your God of the earth fix you, get you out of this one. And now the magicians, told you I'd fire these guys, right? Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice. So these guys ran around trying to bring forth lice. If it's mosquitoes, oh, mosquito God, bring us mosquitoes. But they could not. Limited power. Satan has power, but he has limited power. When Satan wanted to inflict Job, he had to get God's permission first. God is all powerful. God will win in the end. We may have to deal with some of the power of Satan, but it's nothing compared to God. And God builds a hedge. In fact, one of the things that Satan said to God was, well, you've built a hedge around Job. And if you took that hedge away from him, then he would curse you to your face. And so then God said, all right, well, let's take away the hedge then. So God took away the hedge. And really, when you study it too, by the way, when you're studying the book of Job, it's God that brings up Job. It says that the sons of God appeared before the Lord, before God, and Satan was numbered among them. And God looked at Satan and said, what about my servant Job? God brought him up. If Satan's ever in the presence of God again, let's hope he didn't bring up our names, right? So the magicians, they're limited. They can't do this. And so they know it's the hand of God. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. His heart grew hard. He was not going to let them go, even with these fascinating bugs, whatever they were. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord. But by the way, another area the commentaries really go off on is in why is Pharaoh going to the water? Pages and pages and pages of trying to figure out what he could have been. Perhaps he was doing this. Perhaps he was doing that. Maybe he was doing this. Maybe he was doing that. I find when I'm studying commentaries, when I'm reading commentaries, that I jump whole paragraphs. They're still talking about it. 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 Because what does it matter why? We don't know. It's all speculation. What does it matter why? Maybe he was taking a bath. I mean, maybe that's speculation enough. It's in the morning. So he meets him down there. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 20, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies. Now, note as you look at your Bible that the word swarms is not in italics. And of flies is in italics. Now, what does that mean? That means of flies is not in the Hebrew. The word literally is, I will send swarms among you. He doesn't say flies among you, but swarms. Like the lice, we don't really know what these are. Again, there's no end to speculation. Horse flies, dog flies. I'm really not familiar with the dog fly. Anybody here familiar with the dog fly? I heard a bunch of people, you know, saying dog flies is what these things were. Maybe the typical house fly in such numbers that they became swarms. But that's good to know because you see that often as you read your Bible. You'll be reading it and you'll know that all of a sudden there's a phrase or words that are in italics. And it's good to know. Sometimes it's good to go and look up that original word. By the way, there's an app for that, all right? Got a smartphone, there's a Strong's app. You can get on your phone, you can look up a text, you can press it. It'll tell you what the word is in Hebrew. It'll tell you what it means there. Sometimes it'll even tell you why they use that reference, why they put the italics in. The italic sections are just the English translators trying to make more sense of the text. That's all they're doing. Sometimes they do a good job of it, sometimes they do a poor job of it. They're just trying to make it as easy for people to read it and get what it says. So it's good for us to know that there's a word that is connected to swarms, and that's why it's not in italics. But when there's a word in italics, there's not a word in there's not a word, phrase, or sentence in the Hebrew that corresponds to that. So what were these? Again, swarms of something. And for something to become just swarms, if it was indeed flies, can you imagine swarms of flies? You just get in a restaurant and you have one fly start to bother, you know, your family, right? I don't know if you got one, my 18-year-old, let me kill it. No, it'll fall on the food, leave it alone. He said, let me kill it. No, just get out of here, right? Let me kill it. So you wait till it lands somewhere. Okay, get it, Chris. It's pretty good at it too, by the way. It's pretty good at getting them. But you can imagine swarms of flies, okay? Whatever these were, swarms. And also the ground on which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. So now there's a separation. The children of Israel lived in the land of Goshen. Now these flies are not going to infect the land of Goshen. Now, if these are flies, and we're going to assume they're not locusts because we get swarms of locusts later. Locusts are one of the plagues, okay? There is a false god, which is considered to be a demon by the name of Beelzebub, which is another name in the New Testament for Satan. Remember that they said that Jesus cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, and so they, and this was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because they took what the Holy Spirit was doing and they gave it, they said that it was another spirit that had done it. It's believed it's the rejection of the Holy Spirit, but when you reject the Holy Spirit, sooner or later you're going to embrace a demonic spirit. What was it that Bob Dylan sang? You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. You're going to have to serve somebody. You can say, well, no, I'm neutral. Doesn't work that way. You can stay neutral for a while, but sooner or later, you're going to have to serve someone, and you will. And so Beelzebub is the Lord of flies. It's literally what his name means, Baal being Lord or God, Zebub being flies. So if this is an attack against the God of flies, and by the way, the Egyptians did worship flies. They did have a god who was a fly. And, I mean, who was the one who came up with that? Can you imagine? Some fly starts... I think that's God. That fly, think it's God. If it was flies too, by the way, do you know that every time a fly lands, it throws up? Did you know that? Every time it lands, it throws up. The next time it lands on your sandwich, just think about that. That's why I pinch off that piece and throw it away. So you imagine swarms of flies landing all over your food and house. And all right, so verse 22, and in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people shall dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. So God continues to do things to show them that this isn't a natural occurrence. First of all, it was on the day you tell me to stop the frogs, we'll stop them, Pharaoh. You tell me and we'll do it that then, and you'll know that I'm the Lord. And now I'm going to set apart Goshen. So the children of Israel up to this point have had lice, they've had frogs, but now they're going to be set apart, and it isn't going to happen there. I will make a difference between, verse 23, between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the houses of Pharaoh, into the servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? So he's really bugged, okay, Pharaoh, sorry. And he calls Moses in and he says, listen, go and sacrifice in the land. Now it sounds, at a curt reading of this, that he's giving in. He's saying, go ahead and go. And then Moses says, no. But he doesn't say, go ahead and go. This is a compromise on his part. Pharaoh is saying, go and make your sacrifices, but do it in the land. Do it in Egypt. When Moses showed up to Pharaoh, he said, God sent me to tell you, let my people go 3 days into the wilderness that they might sacrifice to me there. Now he says, go sacrifice to your God, but do it in the land. And Moses says, we can't do it because we're going to be killing animals and the Egyptians are going to flip and they're going to attack us because they worship. Like in India, if you ever visit India and you see a cow walking down the road, don't ride it. You won't be happy with the result because they worship cows, okay? So it's the same kind of idea. The Egyptians would be upset with them if they worshiped in the land. And so Pharaoh comes up with a compromise. Go, but don't go all the way. Go, but don't go 3 days into the wilderness. And if Pharaoh indeed is a type of Satan, then we now are getting a picture of one of the schemes of the enemies. You want to be a Christian? Then go ahead, but don't be one of those born again Christians. You're not going to be one of those sold out ones, are you? Always talking about God and going to church on Wednesday night. Can't you just quietly serve God? You know, have a drink once in a while. Tell a dirty joke. It's all right. Why do you got to be all sold out? And I think that the enemy whispers that in our ears. I think the enemy says, go ahead and serve him. But just do it in the land. Go ahead and serve him. You know, just do it in the world. You know, people, you know, they'll accept you in their parties and stuff as long as you don't get on them, okay? Just, you know, serve God. Just don't make a big deal about it. And God and Jesus says, no. If you follow me, you must give up your life. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. If you want to be my disciple, then you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. We give everything to him. We lay it all down. We don't give our lives partially. Maybe some here today have given in to the compromise of the enemy. Go ahead and serve God. Just do it here and don't be, you know, don't go all the way. Maybe some have done that And the Lord would speak to you today to say, give him everything. Lay everything before him. Lay your life wholeheartedly down. Be a Caleb who served God with everything that he had. And so Pharaoh refuses. In verse 27, Moses refuses. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord, our God, and he will command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. So Pharaoh says, go, but don't go very far. It's still kind of the same idea. All right, you can go 3 days, but I don't want you to go very far. I'm still in control here. Moses has an idea. I think maybe Moses is getting there now. This isn't over. This isn't it. There's 10 plagues, not 4 plagues, right? So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and not one remained. They just all disappeared. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Once again, you're seeing Pharaoh's heart's hardened, God hardens his heart, Pharaoh himself hardens his heart. We see all three of these things. I think that God is reinforcing Pharaoh's decision. If you today say, I want to serve God, and I want to live for him wholeheartedly, and I want to lay everything down and just live for him, then God will firm that up, and he'll work in your life. He'll receive you. He'll accept you. He'll forgive your sins. He's got a plan, a purpose for your life. But if you say, I don't really want to follow him. I know he's got a call on my life. I know he's drawing me in. I know he's probably the answer, and someday maybe I'll start, but not. Perhaps you're playing a game that could end up being very bad in the end. Why the Bible says so often, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. If tonight God reaches out and speaks to you and says, I want you to lay everything down before me, then if you hear his voice, then give it to him today. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, which is so rich, and there's so much here. And even as we look at these plagues and we see this conflict between Pharaoh and Elohim or Yahweh, Lord, we ourselves want to surrender completely to you. We don't want to compromise. We don't want to live partially for you. We don't want to go to church or give you half our life or half of our week or half of our days, but we want to bring everything before you and lay everything down. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you new tonight. We give you everything. We give you our lives, all that we have, all that we are, all that we possess, we lay down at your feet, and we give it all to you. We don't want to live in hypocrisy. We don't want to live for you without sincerity. We don't want to partially live for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.